It's really good to be with you again. I so look forward to coming here. You are really, really family. And I sense that, I feel it. You know, you pray for each other individually, and I just love it. So thank you for being you. I think when Penny first asked me to come today, my Bible study group, we've been working through the first book of Peter, and I think I told her then, as it says on your notice sheet, that I was going to be preaching from 1 Peter 2. Well, we've moved on a bit since then, and God has spoken to me in different ways, and so I'm actually going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4. And I am reading from the Good News Bible. I hope you'll forgive me for that. It's the Bible that I've used all of my life, the version. And I do sometimes, you know, dip into the NIV, but maybe it's because I've got a slightly more simple mind, but the Good News often explains things to me better. So it's from 1 Peter chapter 4, and reading from verse 12 to verse 19, to the end of the chapter 4. And this is Peter writing to little groups of Christians who've been scattered because of their faith and are now living in what is now present-day Turkey. He says this, "My dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful test you are suffering, as though something unusual were happening to you. Rather, be glad that you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may be full of joy when his glory is revealed. Blessed are you if you are insulted because you are Christ's followers. This means that the glorious Spirit, the Spirit of God, is resting upon you. If any of you suffer, it must not be because you are a murderer or a thief or a criminal or a meddler in other people's affairs. However, if you suffer because you are a Christian, don't be ashamed of it, but thank God that you bear Christ's name. The time has come for judgment to begin, and God's own people are the first to be judged. If it starts with us, how will it end with those who do not believe the good news from God? As the scripture says, it is difficult for good people to be saved. What then will become of godless sinners? So then, those who suffer because it is God's will for them should, by their good actions, trust themselves completely to their Creator, who always keeps his promise." We thank God for his amazing word. And so, just so that you know where I'm going this morning, there's an introduction, there are 3 points. The first one is quite long, the second one is shorter, and the third one is shorter still. And those points, I'll tell you what they are to begin with. The first one from the book here is, don't be surprised if you face opposition. Don't be ashamed. And don't give up. So You've got a little map now of where I'm going. For some years, we regularly visited our son and his family, who at that time were living in Brussels. As soon as we rolled off the ferry, everything was different. For a start, we had to drive on the right and not the left. And the road signs were all in French or Flemish, but not in English. And there were few people who spoke our language. So we felt like aliens. Well, sorry, like strangers in an alien land. Fast forward to 2019, and I visited India. Here things were even more different. It was hot. Very, very hot. As hot as it seems it is in the Mediterranean region at the moment. Even the main roads were shared with farmers who were herding their buffalo. And in the villages, I was intently stared at and touched by little children who'd never before seen a white person. And in many respects there, I felt like a stranger in an alien land. However, in both cases, I was only visiting. And I was there out of choice and for a short period of time. This round-robin letter that we just heard a part of this morning was written by the Apostle Peter to believers who were living in various parts of present-day Turkey. But unlike me, they weren't visiting for a week or two. Oh no. The reason they were living there was because they had been scattered, exiled due to persecution. And the reason for that was because they were proclaiming Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and his living forever. They were certainly not citizens of the place in which they were now living. They were strangers in an alien land. And so it's into this context that Peter speaks, and he speaks to encourage them. You can feel very small and isolated, can't you, if the people around you are very different to you. There are increasingly times when that's a bit how I feel as a Christian living in this country today. And it's not because of people of other races who come to live here. It's not that. It's that the culture around me has changed so much in my lifetime that by and large, I don't fit in anymore. I feel like a stranger in an alien land, out of step with mainstream culture, the ideas and the beliefs of the people around me. And therefore, what Peter was saying to those scattered believers 2,000 years ago has just as much relevance and application for me too. And I'm incredibly encouraged by it. So, let's look at the passage and see what God's word is saying to us this morning. Firstly, he's saying in verse 12, don't be surprised when you face opposition to the gospel. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, people have always opposed God's messengers. Think of that great list of faithful, godly people that we find in Hebrews 11. Some of them were mocked, whipped, others put in chains, taken off to prison. They were stoned, sawn in two, and killed by the sword. They were poor and persecuted and ill-treated. You can check all that out in Hebrews 11, verses 36 to 37. Have you ever faced opposition like that? No. I don't think any of us have faced that kind of opposition. Well, I can say with certainty, really, that we haven't. But there are many Christians in other parts of the world who do. Right now, today. And yet, they hold fast to their faith. Because they know, they absolutely know that God is faithful. They know that what Jesus came to show is true. But how hard it must be for them to even face death. And of course, people did face death, were burnt at the stake, only a couple of hundred years ago in England, just because they proclaimed Jesus. But people in that situation today most certainly do need our prayers. But what about us? Do we suffer for our loyalty to Christ? A little bit, maybe. But in the main, our friends and family tolerate us. Might think we're a bit odd, worshipping and praying to an unseen God. However, I do believe that that is changing. Society is less tolerant now when people say what they believe. You've only got to think of high-profile people in politics and in the media who have been open more recently about their faith in Jesus and who have suffered as a result, sometimes have been insulted and scoffed at. I think of the politician Tim Farron, who felt he could no longer be a leader of his party in Parliament and stepped down, although he's still an MP and holds very firmly to his faith. He didn't find that he could hold the two together as a leader. I'm thinking of people like Kate Forbes, who was one of the contenders for the Scottish National, what are they called, the SNP, who they were looking for a new leader after Nicola Sturgeon stood down. And she was very open and honest about what she believed before people went to vote so that they'd know exactly what they were getting if they voted for her. And she didn't lose by much. And she's a young woman with a very young family. And I pray that God is going to use her mightily in the years to come. But we are seeing this opposition growing. Where have I got to? As soon as I take my eyes off my notes, it's fatal, because then I think, where have I got to? Occasionally, we can suffer rejection in the workplace and in our social gatherings, especially if we belong to non-Christian clubs and organisations. However, if we kind of keep quiet in those situations, maybe join in with a little bit of dishonesty, a little bit of gossip, a little bit of innuendo, in an effort to kind of fit in, there will be little to oppose. But in my experience, the most painful opposition can come from non-believing family members. And unusually for me in a sermon, I'm going to share personal testimony. Last Christmas, my daughter asked me to make a Christmas cake and take it to our Christmas Day family gathering at their house, which included both sides of the family. And for years past, when my children were growing up and since then, I'd always decorated the cake with a snow scene, because that's the easiest kind of icing that you can put on a Christmas cake. You know, you make it all stand up in little peaks. And then I'd put a Father Christmas on skis and a few little model kind of fir trees. And that was it. You know, half an hour, finished. But this year, I really... Well, I'd always done that. And there's a sense in which, in making a cake like that, I'd compromised with the culture around me. I brought my children up believing in Father Christmas. Big mistake. And slowly, over the years, my daughter has drifted away from Christian belief. Last year, I felt that God was saying to me, "Is that kind of cake really what my birthday is all about?" I'd never seen the harm in it before, but this year I did, or 22, I did. So I decided, because I felt prompted by God to do so, to bring the real meaning of Christmas centre stage. And I did pop through a little PowerPoint. I don't know whether you got it, Andy. Ah, you have. If you haven't, it doesn't matter. I can describe it. I'll tell you what it was like. There was a large red icing candle on top of the nicely flattened, which was difficult, white icing. And it might come up in a minute. And it had the word Jesus written down on the candle. And then above it, I just put the words, "Born to save." That was all. Oh, there it is. In all its glory. And I cut out all these little icing holly leaves, crown of thorns, and put in these little red berries, the blood of Jesus. And there it is. A very nice Christmas cake, I thought. Took me hours. Could never have done that when they were 6 and 7 years old, you know. So, into an otherwise totally secular Christmas celebration, which it is now at my daughter's, Jesus was proclaimed. Sufficient to say, it did not go down well. It kind of went down okay with her partner John's side of the family, one or two who had a conversation with me about it. But it definitely did not go down well with my daughter, who didn't say anything at the time, but who very recently has said quite a lot. There is much opposition from her direction at the moment. And it's painfully ongoing. although we have met and talked and I've listened a lot. So should I be surprised? What did it say? Don't be surprised. No. Should I be glad? Indeed, should I be full of joy? Because in some small measure, I'm sharing in Christ's suffering. And the answer to that is, yes, indeed I should. Although I have to tell you that when the first text arrived from her, my heart pounded. I certainly didn't feel joy at that moment. Believe me, it isn't easy. But incredibly, I have an assurance that God is working through it. And I would never have had that deep conversation with my daughter, which was long overdue, had I not put something there which in a sense confronted her unbelief. It's not fully resolved, but God has given me this amazing peace about the situation. I am not anxious about it, because I know for sure that I can trust him for the outcome. I believe it needed to happen. So what an encouragement it is to me to hear Peter say, "Don't be surprised if you find yourself suffering for being a Christian," as if something unusual were happening. Didn't Jesus suffer mocking and insult and torture? Part one, over. Part two, not so long. The second thing we find in that passage is that he tells us, don't be ashamed to bear Christ's name. I suspect that quite often we who call ourselves Christ followers are ashamed. We're ashamed to truly live counterculturally. We take on the ways of the society in which we live in so many seemingly tiny, unimportant ways. I find myself doing it. Forgot something, pop into the shop on Sunday. Turn a blind eye to couples who live together. Sorry, I'm going to continue that sentence. Turn a blind eye to couples living together before they marry, if indeed they marry at all. Telling the lie about Father Christmas to our children. And making food and drink and presents the centre of our Christmas day. Because that's what everybody else does. When we do those things, there is a sense in which we are ashamed to live out that which we believe. Indeed, to honour him in whom we believe. You will have heard the phrase, Jesus calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. And it comes from the prayer that he was praying for his disciples that we find in John 17, verses 14 to 15. When Jesus prayed to his Father for his disciples then and his disciples ever since. So you and me. I gave them your message, Jesus said, and the world hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but I do ask you to keep them safe from the evil one. He also taught us that those who are faithful in small things will be trusted by God with bigger things. And you can find that in Luke 16, verse 10. So let's not be ashamed to bear Christ's name in both word and deed. I was reminded as we sang the song King of Kings this morning, one of the verses had this to say, speaking to Jesus, even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. And that's what the passage is telling us to do as well. Look to this life is not the end. Look to what's coming on the other side of death. Keep that in your head. It's not all about today. That's what Jesus did. He knew, even as he was on that cross, and even as he cried out, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And even, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, even in that prayer, a prayer of desolation, he knew he would eventually go to the Father. There would be eternal life. And that's what we're to remember too. And then thirdly, in verses 17 to 19 of the passage we read, we're not to give up. How easy it can be to drift away to what the Bible teaches. Have you ever laid on an inflatable in the sea? Big mistake if you're not attached to something on land. But I can remember doing that as a child, or a teenager probably. And you don't know that it's happening, but you gradually drift away. You suddenly, you get off and you think, oh, where's the bottom? Dangerous. And if we don't keep ourselves in our Bibles, if we don't meet and have fellowship with other Christians, other believers, it so easily happens that we drift. I like to be comfortable and not confrontational, and I expect you do too. I don't want to go out of my way to confront people. And yet, I need to be reminded that we worship a holy God, and he is looking for us to live holy lives and to be his witnesses. Not just in words. Words are important, but it's actions too. Just like Kathy was saying, I think it's Kathy and his wife, is it? Yeah. You know, a hug sometimes can speak far more than words. One day, all will stand before God, before Jesus, as judge. He has come to give us time to be saved. But there will come a point when he will judge, and those who trust in Christ as their Saviour, for those, the price of sin has been paid. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, as we read in Romans. We need to hold to that truth and make it known in every way we can to those around us. for so many, like sheep, have gone astray. Let us not give up. For the salvation of those we love and live amongst depends upon us having the courage to pray for them and to obey God's promptings when he prompts us to speak for him too. He will show us when to speak, but he will also show us sometimes when to remain silent as well. The most important thing is that our relationship is renewed daily with God so that we're hearing what he's saying. So to conclude, and to help you remember, don't be surprised if you find yourself suffering for your faith. Don't be ashamed to own the name of Jesus. And never give up. But rejoice, because God is with us. He is in us. And Jesus, our Saviour, wears the victor's crown. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you so much for your living word that speaks into our everyday situations with such clarity. Help us not to be surprised when we face opposition, but rather to rejoice and be glad, because you, above all else, suffered so greatly, so much more than any, and so much more than us. But you know, Lord, that we struggle, and that it is painful when we meet opposition, and especially so when it comes from our nearest and dearest. But help us to remember that your word and your character tells us that you're faithful and that you are with us and that you will work through every situation if we open it up to you. And so now, as we come to share bread and wine together, let's just have a few moments of silent prayer and bring before God our sins, and especially thinking this morning of times when perhaps we have compromised for an easy life, and to ask your forgiveness. So just be quiet and in your own hearts and minds, pray now for God to forgive. We know, Lord, that when we bring our sins, our falling away sometimes from being the people you would want us to be, we know that as we confess it, you, Lord, always, always have your arms open wide and are ready to forgive. And so we accept your forgiveness now because of Jesus. Amen.